Blog Talk Radio.
I hate to miss. One's a Lakers game and the other's Rich Rossi Live. You gotta be cuckoo to miss this show, you know what I mean, pal? And wait till you get a load of what Rich is gonna talk about today.
Welcome to Richard Rossi Live, and today, yes, today we're gonna talk about the Book of Revelation. Some of you have been following with us as we have had past shows on the Book of Revelation. We're rescuing the Book of Revelation from fundamentalists who are spiritual terrorists, scaring people through the Book of Revelation, making a lot of false prophecies about the end of the world, doomsday date setters that keep setting new dates for the alleged rapture that's supposed to occur. And they've, you know, scared people with all these false prophecies. They never seem to apologize and say, oh, so the rapture didn't happen when we said it would happen. And so we've been going through Revelation and interpreting it in a more sound and healthy way, namely by looking at the context of the Book of Revelation, written by John, who was at the penal colony of the Isle of Patmos. He was the only one of the original 12 apostles who survived to an older age. The rest were martyred. So if you've ever known someone in jail, they sometimes write in code because the guards read their mail. So he employs a device of using Old Testament symbolism. And the problem with today when people start saying, oh, Trump's the Antichrist or Obama's the Antichrist or the Book of Revelation is telling us that things going on in the current news mean Jesus is coming back next week. These are folks that are biblically illiterate, not too bright, that don't understand that the Book of Revelation, the very purpose of the book is expressed in the first verse of the book, is a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not about the Antichrist or 666 or the end of the world. It's about Jesus Christ. And the word apocalypto in the Greek, we get our word apocalypse, is a art world. In the art world, a word from the art world where you take the covering, the blanket off of a beautiful work of art, you see it in all its glory. So it's to see Christ and his victory in all his glory. And who is he writing to? Well, chapter 2 and 3 of the book lists seven churches in Asia Minor. And he's writing to believers that are under tremendous persecution. As I've said before, when I was in Italy with a film I directed, Sister Amy was up for an award in Milan. And myself and fellow filmmaker Mark Freiberger and his DP, Rob Givens, we were touring around Italy. And we saw the Colosseum there where the Christians were fed to the mouths of the lion. So here's John. He's writing, and he uses coded imagery that they would know from their Old Testament scripture, these Jewish believers. So as we go now, we're now at chapter 15. The big interpretive key that we've been using all through the book is to say, okay, where do these symbols appear in the Old Testament? What do they mean? He writes that these things are at hand, that they're happening now or just about to happen, and that's true. They were. The destruction of the temple that he writes about happened in 70 A.D., the Antichrist, Nero, forced people to bow down and emperor worship. And if they didn't, they couldn't buy or sell, or they'd be fed to the lions. A lot of these things that are talked about in this book were written to encourage these folks that were going through tremendous persecution. And so we've come to chapter 15. We'll be right back. It's a short chapter, but we'll get in-depth into what does he mean by the mark of the beast. What does this song that they're singing harken back to, and what are the plagues he's talking about? It's all in the Old Testament, gives us all the keys of what this means. And we'll be right back to continue our study in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. Be right back in 20 seconds. Welcome back to Richard Rossi Live. I'm reading from Revelation chapter 15, the seven last plagues. The number seven we see occurring a lot in the book of Revelation. It's a number that is part and parcel with the Bible. In Hebrew, the letters and numbers are related. The Hebrew letters are also numbers. And the verses in the Hebrew scriptures, the sentences, the chapters, all divisible by seven. Seven is a number of completion. The week is 7 days. On the eighth day, we start a new week. So the use of this motif in Revelation is showing us the completeness of God's plan, of his reconciling all back to himself, of his dealing with evil. And so we have the seven repeated again and again and again and again. care. We have the seven last plagues. We've heard of the seven bowls, the seven trumpets, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, the seven angels. Let's pick up. I'll read from chapter 15. You can follow along in your Bible or get Revelation 15 on your cell. John writes, "Then I saw in heaven," so we see his perspective is from heaven at this point, "another sign, great and awe-inspiring." By the word awe-inspiring, there's a lot of words used of fear of God, wrath of God, translated in the English, those sort of words. And it's really a sense of awe at God's amazing love, at his victory. One of the words for wrath, we translate it wrath, which has led to a whole misinterpretation of the character of God. In fact, when hurricanes hit recently, a lot of the cuckoo fundamentalist preachers were saying it was God's wrath on the people of Texas and Florida and all that nonsense. But the word wrath, or orge, it's the burning love of God that conquers evil, that burns away all sin. And it's really tremendous how awe-inspiring that is. So he says, "I saw in heaven another sign, great and awe-inspiring, the seven angels with the seven last plagues, for through them God's fury is accomplished." His furious love will win over evil. If you flip back to chapter 5 and verse 13, there's a key interpretive key to this victory of the ultimate goal. I'm reading Revelation 5:13. It's a bit of a review, but Revelation 5:13 says, "I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, everything in the universe, crying out to the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, blessing, be blessing, honor, glory, and might forever and ever." Now ask yourself, where else in the scriptures do we hear the phrase about everything in heaven and on earth and under the earth praising God? Those of you that are Bible students may recall in the book of Philippians chapter 2, we have this same language. Do you remember that? Philippians 2, 10 and 11, "At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Some people say, the King James, I think, says every knee shall bow. Translation I just read says every knee should bow. The actual Greek is will. And so when we read here in Revelation, we're coming towards the end, God's burning love accomplishing this, and its will being accomplished, this is the ultimate will of God. Now, the fundamentalists believe that only a handful of people, the elect, will be saved. And so hyper-Calvinist fundamentalists believe God creates people and says, okay, Jack, I'm creating Jack now. I'm going to torture him forever. He's predestined to damnation. Now I'm creating Mary. Yes, she's damned. Now it's Jim. I think I'll save Jim. He's the elect. And so they have this kind of horrific spiritual terrorist in the sky view of God, this monster that. But now we read in Revelation 5, echoing Philippians 2, that God's plan is that everyone in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every knee shall bow and every tongue would confess. So fundamentalists say this is kind of a forced thing. Once again, like it's not God the Father, it's the Godfather in the sky. You know, the Godfather stuck a gun to someone's head and said, "I'll make you an offer you can't refuse. Sign this contract or I'll blow your brains out." It's that kind of thing. I'm forcing you. I'm making you cry uncle and say Jesus is Lord. So in Revelation 5:13, again, it says, "I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." So this is genuine worship. Genuine worship. Now imagine, those of you that are fathers like me, imagine if you were to say to me, okay, you're going to have to leave. There's this place, an earthquake's going to kill everyone in Los Angeles today, and choose whether you want Karis to be left behind and die, my daughter, my oldest daughter, who's a theology student at Princeton, or Josh to be left behind and die in the earthquake. It's ridiculous. No father would want to make that choice, but they believe that God is going to leave most people behind and torment them with plagues. And as we get into the plagues in this chapter, we're going to find out what that truly means. So God, the Ancient of Days, the Alpha and Omega, he's referred to, in Revelation. Alpha and Omega is Hebrew for A to Z, from beginning to end. This is his plan, that every knee should bow, that every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And John himself has that experience in the beginning of Revelation chapter 1:17, when he says, I fell to my knees as though dead, and I heard Jesus say, I am the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. He wasn't forced to fall, but the glory of Christ. He was overwhelmed by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's the whole point of the book, the whole thesis and theme in this book, in the very first verse of Revelation. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. And when he's revealed, wow. John 12:32 says, when I am lifted up, all will be drawn unto me. It's just that experience John had in Revelation. It's not that he's forcing them to bow, but when you see his majesty, his incredible love, that's the response. That is the response. So as we come into Revelation now, let's proceed. Chapter 15, get back to that. Verse 2, I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. On the sea of glass were standing there those who had won the victory over the beast and its image and the number that signified its name. Now, they've won the victory over the Antichrist or the beast and the number, which we know from chapter 13 is 666. Now, a lot of the spiritual terrorists out there that misuse Revelation have been date setters. They set all these prophecies. I've heard them going back to my early days as a student of the Bible, as a teenager. And back in 88, there was a book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Come in 88. A minister friend of mine was all sold on it and promoting it. And then, of course, it didn't happen. And the guy wrote a book the next year, 89 Reasons Will Come in 89. There's some recent scares about the end of the world from the teaching of John Haggai and the blood moons. And people thought, oh, the blood moons have never happened like this, which was a bunch of BS. Blood moons have happened over 62 times since the advent of Christ. But, you know, Christians are some of them are just so gullible, so sad. Then recently there was a kooky bird preacher saying that some rogue star was going to hit Earth, and I think it was a month or so ago, and end the world. Jesus says that no one knows the day or the hour, and that in 2 Peter 3:18, 3:8, it says that 1,000 years are as a day to the Lord. And a day is 1,000 years. So there's no time in heaven. I had some guests on recently that had near-death experiences, NDEs, and they said, there's no time in heaven. So if you go, 1,000 years, this is a day. It's only been 2 days since Christ died and rose again. So it might be a couple more days, a couple more 1,000 years. But the spiritual terrorists, the fundamentalists that represent God out to be this monster, use some of these passages we're looking at now to scare people about the end of the world. And they base a lot of their stuff on certain biblical translations that aren't the best English translations out of the Greek. But when it talks about the end of the world, the word is aeon, which means an age in which God accomplishes something. So when Jesus talks about the end of an age and the temple being destroyed and not one stone being left and the people listening to him would see it fulfilled, it was. The temple was destroyed. There was the end of that age. And it's not talking about modern-day politicians. And I've mentioned before some of the nutballs out there follow these different books. There's a guy, Jonathan Kahn, who now claims that these scriptures are prophesying about Clinton and Monica Lewinsky and Donald Trump and all that. It's just nonsense. Why would John, incarcerated in a penal colony, writing a book to encourage 7 real churches in Asia Minor that Nero, known as the Beast, is killing, and giving them instructions based on these Old Testament symbols? Why? How cruel if it was talking about something 2,000 years later with our current politicians that would happen. I mean, know that appeals to us, to try to set these dates and think this is all about now. But he was writing about things that were happening then and right about to happen. But the date setting goes on and on. I mentioned before the Millerites, followers of William Miller. In 1844, he convinced people it was the end of the world and the rapture. 50,000 of his followers climbed a hill and sold everything and were waiting for Jesus to come. But it was like Linus and Sally in the pumpkin patch waiting for the Great Pumpkin that never shows up. It's known historically as the Great Disappointment. But we don't learn. Fundamentalists and spiritual terrorists are still misusing these scriptures to set dates for the end of the world. And they scare people. They really do scare people. And so they re-victimize people. They never admit they're wrong. They just said, oh, I miscalculated a little bit. And this tends to happen a lot around the end of a millennium in the year 999. There was a lot of panic about it. People quit their jobs and farmers stopped farming. And then Y2K, year 2000, some of you remember that. A lot of people, many of my friends that I thought were fairly rational got caught up in that, and they were stockpiling weapons and water bottles and TBN was doing round-the-clock, you know, preparation for the rapture and all that nonsense. And of course, January 1st, 2000 came and went. And they never admit they're wrong. They say, well, we missed it all these times, but soon it's going to be right one of these days. Well, you know when the end of the world's going to come for you pretty soon. You know, your life's a vapor, the Bible says. It appears for a moment, vanishes away. It'll come when you die in 70, 80 years or so. So the fear and scare tactics of setting these dates for the rapture and the Antichrist, and they say if you're left behind, your doom is sealed. There's a preacher I used to listen to in Akron, Ohio, growing up, Ernest Angley, and he said those left behind, he wrote a book called The Rapture, those left behind, there's no chance for salvation. Their souls are damned, he used to say. Now, the Pharisees in Jesus' time were expecting the Messiah to come a certain way. There's the Danielic view and the Davidic view, and a lot of those different views were that he would kind of overthrow Rome and give them their condos in Jerusalem and give them a physical kingdom. So when he came as a babe in the manger, and he was a prince of peace, they missed him. They crucified him. And Jesus' second coming is not going to be the way these guys are saying it's going to be. And they're really missing it today in the way that they distort the scriptures. We come to what we just read in Revelation chapter 15 about how they've overcome the beast, the image, the number of the beast, the mark of the beast. There's a lot of kind of weird speculation on that one too. They say if you take 666 that you're forever damned, and they're saying it's going to be a mark in the hand, and you know, this false prophets have named many people. They said it was Hitler. They said it was Stalin. They said it was Nixon. They said it was Reagan, Ronald Wilson Reagan. All three of his names had six letters, 666. Hal Lindsey put out a bunch of books, you know, and kept having to tweak the books because so many of his prophecies were wrong. So many of his dates were wrong. But, oh, my God, did he make a living off selling all these terrorizing books about the end. Of course, the Left Behind novels recently, Tim LaHaye, Jerry Jenkins. It gives Christianity a bad name. It really does. But when you come to the phrase, the mark of a beast or the mark of a man, it says in Revelation 13:18 that this mark is the mark of a man in some of the English translations. But in the actual Greek, there's no article a. So though our English Bibles might say it belongs to a certain man or a man, the Greek has no indefinite article. The or a. So Greek, we just have the word for man, anthropos. We get our word, of course, anthropology, to study a man. So there's no article. So basically, the actual Greek about the mark of the beast is anthropos 666. It is the number of man, not a antichrist. In fact, John writes in his epistles, there are many antichrists who deny Christ. It's some anti means to be against or instead of Christ. So the 666, the number, is 6 3 times, which shows imperfection of man. See, 777 would be a perfect number. As I mentioned before, the number 7 is the number of completion. We have 7 days in a week. 666, just shy of the 7, is the basic meaning. Don't trust in man. Trust in God when you're going through things. So basically, it's not even sane to start trying to pick which modern-day politician is the Antichrist. Christmas is coming up, and we're going to see the Christmas Carol with some of our friends at the Glendale Theater. And, you know, the story of Scrooge is that he has a change of mind. He sees through these three ghosts, the ghost of past, present, and future, and, he, you know, this horrific end if he doesn't repent. And he says, that at some point, is this things that have to happen, or is this things that might be, or that will? Is it things that will be Scrooge asks, or that things that may be? And then Scrooge changes his heart. He does good. He helps the less fortunate. He becomes a true Christ-like person. He helps little disabled boy Tiny Tim, and he changes. And that's the language here, is that if we change and quit putting our faith in man and we repent and we come to the Lord, a lot of the bad things that we see in this book are aborted. You know, it's like Jonah, when he finally did God's will and preached and Nineveh repented, the wrath or the fury was stopped. And so Revelation is a really important book for us to understand that God will protect us in everything we're going through. And as we proceed into Revelation 15, they start singing what's called the Song of Moses. It talks about people holding their harps, and they sing, verse 3, and they sang the Song of Moses, the servant of God, the Song of the Lamb. Great and wonderful are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nation. Who will not fear you and glorify your name? You alone are holy. All the nations will come and worship before you. Wow, listen to that. All the nations, all the earth will worship at the throne of the King. It talks about the gold bowls and the smoke. They sang this when they were delivered from Egypt. The plagues, we hear language about plagues. Where is that in the Old Testament? Again, the Jewish believers in the seven churches he's writing to know that the plagues are referencing when Israel made the exodus out of Egypt and the plagues came. And they were protected from the plagues by the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost at the top and on the two sides which formed a cross. So Christ, the Lamb of God, takes away the sins of the world and protects us and all the crazy stuff going on in the world. And we'll be right back as we look a little bit further. Just we're going to pause for a moment for program identification, and then I'll be right back as we continue rescuing Revelation from fundamentalists. Right back.
You search, you probe, your mind, your spirit becomes weary. You find yourself on a journey to find a talk show, not just an ordinary talk show, but a Christian talk show, unlike anything the mind could fathom. Suddenly, your search comes to an end, for up ahead, there's a signpost, your next stop, the Rich Rossi Live Zone.
Well, you know, when it comes to talk shows, my friend Hardy's all ears, especially when it comes to listening to Rich Rossi Live.
Welcome back to Richard Rossi Live, and we're in Revelation 15, and we read about a song of Moses, and that harkens back to when they crossed the Jordan. And the Pharaoh and the Egyptians that persecuted and enslaved them are thrown into the sea. And after then they cross the Jordan, they sing the song of Moses. Their slaves are now free. And Pharaoh and the army are drowned. He said, and Moses sang, "I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider are thrown into the sea." So this is a symbol that the righteous win. And all these believers being fed to the lions by the beast, Nero, by the Antichrist, are going to win. In verse 6, seven angels and seven plagues come out of the temple. And this is so encouraging to them to know that the prayers, the bowl represents different plagues, the seven plagues. And that makes us call to mind the Old Testament. As I said, Deuteronomy 28 talks about the plagues that come. And those are described in the very next chapter. So it's very important for us to understand that the symbols that John uses are all found in the Old Testament. If we find those same symbols, we find out what they mean. And that's been one of the interpretive keys to what we've been learning in the book of Revelation. Thank you for joining me again for this session. And we're going to continue our study in Revelation, of course, into chapter 16 next time. And I have some really good news for those of you that have been enjoying the study in Revelation, is we're putting this out in book form. So in next year sometime, 2018, and I'm very grateful to Brenda, who is transcribing these talks from radio, and I'm modifying them a bit for book form, that we are going to be able to release our teaching all the way through the book of Revelation to be of service to you. and help you understand it. So when you hear people saying this politician's the Antichrist or this day is the end of the rapture, that you won't be fazed by a lot of that nonsense. You'll be grounded in a very healthy and sound and scriptural and serene take on what this book is really about, a revelation of Jesus Christ. Thank you for joining me today. Go with God and be blessed. Thank you for tuning in.